she came in at the door that he said, "Come in, thou wife of Jeroboam. Why feignest thyself to be another? For I am sent to thee with heavy tidings." Thinking about those heavy tidings, Jeroboam's wife came feigning herself to be another. But yet this prophet who was blind and his eyes were set by reason of age, it's almost comical. He says, "Come in, thou wife of Jeroboam, why feignest thou to be another?" If this prophet who was blind but was informed by God of who would come, do you think that when we come before the great God in any way that we can feign ourselves to be what we are not? Save us from a mere profession.
Amen.
Save us from hypocrisy.
Right.
Give us, Lord, the sweet possession of thy righteousness in thee. Best of favors, none compared with this can be. Our God knows our every uprising and down sitting. And we cannot come in as Jacob did with his father Isaac and feign to be Esau and receive the blessing. But we're going to come before God who knew and declared the end with the beginning. Now, to get some of the context of this, I'll back up just a little bit in 1 Kings. And 1 Kings 11 and 1, it says, "But King Solomon loved many strange women, together with the daughter of Pharaoh, women of the Moabites, Ammonites, Edomites, Zidonites, and Hittites, of the nations concerning which the Lord said unto the children of Israel, Ye shall not go into them, neither shall they come in unto you, for surely they will turn your heart after their gods. Solomon clave unto these in love. And he had 700 wives, princesses, and 300 concubines, and his wives turned away his heart. For it came to pass when Solomon was old that his wives turned away his heart after other gods, and his heart was not perfect with the Lord his God, as was the heart of David his father." Perhaps he did not realize that the love of Jesus Christ is better than 1,000. Perhaps he saw some things but was double-minded.
Yeah.
While he built a temple to worship the Lord God, he's building these other temples to worship the gods of his foreign wives. And the Lord was angry with Solomon because his heart was turned away from the Lord God of Israel, which had appeared unto him twice. Wherefore the Lord said unto Solomon, "Forasmuch as this is done of thee, and thou hast not kept my covenant and my statutes, which I have commanded thee, I will surely rend the kingdom from thee and will give it to thy servant. Notwithstanding in thy days, I will not do it for David thy father's sake, but I will rend it out of the hand of thy son." And it's strange to me, Brother Gary, that of all these 1,000 wives and concubines that Solomon had, only one of his sons is named Rehoboam. And Rehoboam was evil and did that contrary to the things of God. And so here comes Jeroboam, who's simply a commoner, a servant actually. The prophet tells Jeroboam that he's going to be the ruler over 10 of the 12 tribes. Tears his garment, shows him 10 parts of it that he will be the ruler of. But Jeroboam is evil also.
Yeah.
Jeroboam fashions these calves to worship. and discontinues the practice of going to Jerusalem because he didn't want them to go down to the southern kingdom there. He wanted to concentrate the worship in the northern kingdoms. And so I guess it's natural that when Abijah the son fell sick, that he would go to Ahijah, who had prophesied that he would be the king. But Ahijah has these heavy tidings that as soon as the wife of Jeroboam set foot in her house again, the son would die. Not only would the son die, but every male in the house of Jeroboam would die. And all but Abijah wouldn't even be buried. They'd just be put out to rot. Heavy, heavy tidings.
Yes.
You remember that Ricky Skaggs song, "Are You Afraid to Die?" Are you afraid? Are you unsaved? Are you afraid to die? Would you to the gospel apply? As I think of judgments, heavy tidings, what about in the 7th chapter of Nehemiah, where Barzillai, who took the name of his wife's family, he couldn't even find his name in the registry. And therefore, he was told that he couldn't eat of the priest's food until there stood up a prophet with Urim and Thummim. A prophet who could tell us the real truth of things and make us worthy when our name wasn't even found on the registry. That prophet with Urim and Thummim, I'm persuaded, is Jesus Christ.
Amen.
Our Lord and our Savior. What about the heavy tidings in the book of Daniel, when it was written on the wall, "Many, many tickle you farsen. There are weighed in the balance and found wanting." Some people might have misunderstood that and thought I said "money, money tickles your parson," but
no.
It's "many, many tickle you farsen. You're weighed in the balance and found wanting." Wouldn't that be a terrible tiding? And we think through these things. I hope we can think through them soberly and humbly. And I think with you concerning what Christ said in the 7th chapter of Matthew. "Not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name, and in thy name have cast out devils, and in thy name done many wonderful works? And then will I profess unto them, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye workers of iniquity." I cannot think of any heavier tidings than that would be. To hear those words pronounced. Are you afraid to die? I'm not as afraid to die as I was when I didn't believe in my 20s and 30s.
Sure.
I'm more at peace with it. Now, I will admit that the scripture says in the 3rd chapter of Joshua that you've not been this way before, and there's some concern maybe in that. None of us have died and come back to tell what it's like. John Chancellor, who used to be on the NBC News, knew that he was about to die, and he said, if there's any way possible, I'll send y'all back a report. I'm still waiting on that report.
You haven't heard anything yet.
Still waiting on it. But we do have reports.
Yes, we do.
And I'm thankful for them. So, that we would not hear that ought to be a deep, deep concern. I have not heard, Brother Gary, I have not heard any preaching on the book of Zephaniah. But I want to try to preach to you a little bit from the book of Zephaniah. Zephaniah, the name I'm told, means hidden of God. Zephaniah prophesied somewhere around 622 B.C. Before the Babylonian captivity, which was around 586 B.C., if I'm getting my dates remembered correctly. And it was apparently just around the time that the lost law book of Deuteronomy was recovered by the people. Isn't that something? I hope we never get to the point that we've lost the Bible and we don't have something from the Word of God to go by, because our prosperity is involved in believing in the Word of God.
Amen.
And just as we sing these songs, we sing songs of victory before the battle because we're thankful and hopeful that the battle has already been won in Jesus Christ. But I want to read, they say, well, you read too much, but maybe this is the Word of God. And I'm going to read the first chapter of Zephaniah and a little bit into the second chapter of Zephaniah. The word of the Lord which came unto Zephaniah, the son of Cushi, the son of Jedaliah, the son of Amariah, the son of Hezekiah, in the days of Josiah, the son of Ammon, king of Judah. What was this word of the Lord? I will utterly consume all things from off the land, saith the Lord. I will consume man and beast. I will consume the fowls of the heaven and the fishes of the sea and the stumbling blocks of the wicked. And I will cut off man from off the land, saith the Lord. I will also stretch out mine hand upon Judah and upon all the inhabitants of Jerusalem. And I will cut off the remnant of Baal from this place in the name of the Chemarims with the priests and them that worship the host of heaven upon the housetops and them that worship and swear by the Lord and that swear by Malcolm and them that are turned back from the Lord and those that have not sought the Lord nor inquired for him. Hold thy peace at the presence of the Lord God. For the day of the Lord is at hand. For the Lord hath prepared a sacrifice. He hath bid his guest. And it shall come to pass in the day of the Lord's sacrifice that I will punish the princes and the king's children and all such as are clothed with strange apparel. In the same day also will I punish all those that leap on the threshold, which fill their master's houses with violence and deceit. And it shall come to pass in that day, saith the Lord, that there shall be the noise of a cry from the fish gate, and an howling from the second, and a great crashing from the hills. Howl, ye inhabitants of Maktesh, for all the merchant people are cut down, all they that bear silver are cut off. And it shall come to pass at that time that I will search Jerusalem with candles and punish the men that are settled on their lees, that say in their heart, the Lord will not do good, neither will he do evil. Therefore their goods shall become a booty and their houses a desolation, They shall also build houses, but not inhabit them, and they shall plant vineyards, but not drink the wine thereof. The great day of the Lord is near, it is near, and hasteth greatly. Even the voice of the day of the Lord, the mighty man, shall cry there bitterly. That day is a day of wrath, a day of trouble and distress, a day of wasteness and desolation, a day of darkness and gloominess, a day of clouds and thick darkness, a day of the trumpet and alarm against the fenced cities and against the high towers. And I will bring distress upon men, that they shall walk like blind men, because they have sinned against the Lord, and their blood shall be poured out as dust, and their flesh as the dung. Neither their silver nor their gold shall be able to deliver them in the day of the Lord's wrath, but the whole land shall be devoured by the fire of his jealousy. For he shall make even a speedy riddance of all them that dwell in the land. Gather yourselves together, yea, gather together, O nation not desired. Before the decree bring forth, before the day pass as the chaff, before the fierce anger of the Lord come upon you, before the day of the Lord's anger come upon you, seek ye the Lord.
Amen.
All ye meek of the earth, which have wrought his judgment, seek righteousness, seek meekness. It may be ye shall be hid in the day of the Lord's anger.
Wow.
Confronted with these kinds of judgments, I need an intercessor.
Me too.
I need someone to stand with me.
Yeah.
In the 18th chapter of Deuteronomy, he promised that he would raise up an intercessor likened to Moses. But oh, so much greater than Moses, my brethren. So much greater than Moses. We see all these judgments. In the first place, it appears that he goes back to his great-great-grandfather Hezekiah, maybe to validate his message to some extent. He gives a genealogy that's unusual, at least with the so-called minor prophets, and I think they're only called minor because they're short for the most part. This is the word of God. I'm persuaded I'm speaking to a people that believes from the beginning of Genesis to the end of Revelation that this is the word of God, and that God is true in his word. And he says he's going to consume man and beast, all fowls of the heavens, fishes of the sea. He will cut off men. He kind of goes in the reverse order of creation there in the book of Genesis. And we're almost taken back to the days of Noah. That was a day of the Lord, if you will, when God sent that rain. For Noah was a preacher of righteousness, but none were converted at the preaching of Noah. And I think he mostly preached with his hammer and fashioning the ark, if you will, and there was no rain, and I'm sure there must have been so many scoffers there.
Sure.
But then the day came that the rain did come. He says, today, if you will hear his voice, harden not your heart, as in the day of the provocation. Those in the wilderness there, they hardened their hearts, and they had seen so many great miracles and great deliverances, and yet they asked Aaron, Moses asked Aaron, how did this molten calf come about? Well, people just threw in their earrings, and what do you know, out popped a molten calf. And if you believe that, I've got a bridge I'll show you somewhere. But for 40 years, it was today. But at the end of 40 years, the day was over. It is still today for us. I would that we would not harden our hearts. But look at the judgment here. And not only the judgment on the world all around, But the judgment on Judah,
absolutely,
and on Jerusalem, and on the Lord's people,
correct,
for their sins,
correct.
Do you know how Jerusalem itself is referred to in the 11th chapter of the book of Revelation? Revelation 11:8. And their dead bodies shall lie in the street of the great city, which spiritually is called Sodom and Egypt, where also our Lord was crucified. That's what he thinks of Jerusalem, of Judah, of the sins that are going on there among the people. And they turned back from the Lord, and they've not inquired of the Lord. Am I describing America today? In a lot of respects, I am. I am. Hold thy peace at the presence of the Lord God, for the day of the Lord is at hand. Joel saw that day. Second chapter of Joel. Blow ye the trumpet in Zion, and sound an alarm in my holy mountain. Let all the inhabitants of the Lord tremble, for the day of the Lord cometh, for it is nigh at hand. A day of darkness and of gloominess, a day of clouds and of thick darkness, as the morning spread upon the mountains. A great people and a strong, there hath not been ever the like, neither shall be any more after it, even to the years of many generations. While I'm in the second chapter of Joel, can I go with you to the 11th verse there? And the Lord shall utter his voice before his army, and his camp is very great, for he is strong that executeth his word. For the day of the Lord is great and very terrible, and who can abide it? We find that men disobey God, but you know who doesn't disobey God? The locusts, the caterpillars, the canker worms, the palmer worms. I think of little ants. It says they fall on the sword and they're not harmed. Well, those ants crawl right over the swords of the dead men on the battlefield, and they are the strong armies of God, ready to execute all the utterings of his voice. So Zephaniah sets this out all way too plain. And he says he's going to punish. And he talks about the cry at the fish gate, where all the commercial activities of the land have ceased and everything is turned into chaos and to nothing. And there are some that say the Lord will not do good, neither will he do evil. He's just there, and we don't need to pray to him or do any such thing. But it says, seek ye the Lord, all ye meek of the earth. In other words, we've got to come in humbleness and humility. Seek ye the Lord, all ye meek of the earth, which have wrought his judgment. Seek righteousness, seek meekness. It may be, perhaps, maybe, that you shall be hid in the day of the Lord's anger. Rock of ages, cleft for me. Let me hide myself in the strong covert from the storm. I think of this word perhaps, and I brought my old Lord hymnal because I didn't know if you had the song in your book, and you do have it, but if you'll permit me, I want to read it because it's got another line or two that maybe could be a sermon itself. Come, humble sinner, in whose breast a thousand thoughts revolve. Come with your guilt and fear oppressed, and make this last resolve. I'll go to Jesus, though my sin has like a mountain rose. I know his courts I'll enter in, whatever may oppose. Prostrate I'll lie before his throne, and there my guilt confess, and tell him I'm a wretch undone without his sovereign grace.
Amen.
I'll to the gracious king approach, whose scepter pardon gives. Perhaps he may command my touch, and then the suppliant lives. Perhaps he may admit my plea, perhaps will hear my prayer. But if I perish, I will pray and perish only there. I can but perish if I go. I am resolved to try, for if I stay away, I know I must forever die. And I think this may be a verse that's not in your book, but I like it. But if I die with mercy sought, when I the king have tried, this word to die, a delightful thought, as sinner never died. All that the Father giveth me shall come unto me, and him that cometh unto me I will in no wise cast out.
Amen.
Is there not a rest there? Can we get a little further than this, perhaps? Can we get a little further than he may? And say that he will.
Amen.
He is the sinner's only plea. I don't know if you'll like it coming out of my mouth, but maybe you'll understand that this is not just coming out of my mouth, but it's written in the scriptures.
Yep.
And it is the word of God, and it is the word of the great preacher Jesus Christ, even though it's written by the Apostle Paul. Romans 10 and 9.
There you go.
That if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus,
amen,
and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved.
That sounds good.
For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. That's not a water spigot you can just turn on at will. God is in the matter. If you're able to believe in your heart, then he is the author and the finisher of our faith.
Amen.
And all that is not of faith is sin.
Right.
Blessed are we if we can believe these things. And I'll give you some other good news. We talked about heavy tidings. I'd like to take a few minutes to talk about some good tidings. How beautiful are the feet of them that preach the gospel of peace and bring glad tidings of good things.
Amen.
When we're blessed by the Spirit of God to come and tell you that he's taken all your sin debt upon him and put it as far away as the east is from the west to be remembered against you no more, that is some very glad tidings of good things. In the 8th chapter, and by the way, Brother Gary, I think we mentioned before that in Isaiah and in Nahum, it's how beautiful the feet of him. But now it's them. And that's good as long as we're preaching Jesus Christ and him crucified, the way, the truth, and the life. In the 8th chapter of Luke, at the very first verse, and it came to pass afterward that he went throughout every city and village, preaching and shewing the glad tidings of the kingdom of God, and the 12 were with him. When Job was able to say, my soul has found a ransom, I believe that was glad tidings. And he said that he knew that his Redeemer liveth. That is a great tidings. a little early for your Christmas, but I'm going to go ahead and give you a little Christmas anyway. The second chapter of Luke. Starting at the 8th. And there were in the same country shepherds abiding in the field, keeping watch over their flock by night. And lo, the angel of the Lord came upon them, and the glory of the Lord shone round about them, and they were sore afraid. And the angel said unto them, fear not, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, the greatest joy I can conceive of, the great joy which shall be to all people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord.
Amen.
He loved us to the extent that he came down. He came down to do the Father's will. And this is the Father's will, that of all that he hath given me, I should lose nothing, but raise it up again at the last day.
Amen.
You see, there's a present tense and a past tense there. All that the Father giveth me shall come unto me. And him that cometh unto me, I will in no wise cast out. All that the Father hath given me. When I went to Patty's father to see if he would let me marry her, I said, do I have your permission to marry your daughter? And after a long, interminable pause, Brother Gary, he said, well, I reckon that'd be up to her. But he did give her to me that day. And then some months later, he walked her down the aisle and he gave her to me again.
There you go.
All that the Father hath given me, I'll raise up. All that the Father giveth me shall come unto me.
Amen.
And him that cometh unto me, I will in no wise cast out. We won't have to hear, friend, how camest thou in here without a wedding garment? I think he calls him friend, ironically, friend, for you profess to be my friend, but in truth, you've been far from me. How camest thou in here without a wedding garment? There was no wedding garment in the man's wardrobe. He had nothing to put on. In Zephaniah, it talks about all those that come in the strange clothing because they were coming in the clothing that represented the gods of their foreign wives and that sort of thing. But the only garment I'm interested in is the righteousness of Jesus Christ. That's the only basis on which I could come before God. I don't know what time we're supposed to quit, Brother Gary.
When you finish?
That's probably a good rule. I look with you at 2 Corinthians, the 5th chapter. It says, for we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that everyone may receive the things done in his body according to that he hath done, whether it be good or bad. Knowing therefore the terror of the Lord, we persuade men, but we are made manifest unto God, and I trust also are made manifest in your consciences. If heaven is going to involve everything that I've done in secret being shouted from the housetop, and if God's going to put up some kind of screen behind me to list all my sins and shortcomings, then I'm afraid to go.
Me too.
That'd be heavy tidings.
Amen.
But the good tidings The good tiding is that Jesus Christ has taken our sin debt upon himself. He who knew no sin became sin for us, and we became the imputed righteousness of Jesus Christ. And I want to hold on to that.
Amen.
Forever. So, if they were to be remembered against us, how could he say that he's put our sins and iniquities as far away as the east is from the west to be remembered against us no more? You know, I've thought about that, Brother Gary, and I think the answer is that in 2 Samuel, when David says that the Lord rewarded me according to my righteousness, that I've kept all the statutes of the Lord and I didn't wickedly depart from them in any way. You know, either David is the greatest liar in the world, or he's telling the most profound truth in the world, that Jesus Christ has completely taken away every charge to be made against him and has clothed him in his own righteousness. And therefore, we'll stand before him in that day and not to be ashamed. And I believe that's what is being taught there, the completeness of Christ's atonement. Not only did he remit our sins, but he infused us with an everlasting righteousness.
Absolutely.
And so we can stand before him in that day and not to be ashamed and not to fear the heavy tidings that Ahijah might have had, but to think of the good tidings. Son, be of good cheer. Your sins are forgiven you.
Amen.
What a blessing. What a blessing. We'll wait for him. Christ himself said there was coming a day over in 23rd of Matthew. But then he told us some things that would cause us to be able to wait for that day in faith. The just shall live by his faith, you know. As they were eating and drinking in the days of Noah, and suddenly came the flood, it can be that way again. But Noah, there were 8 people in that ark. 7 is a complete number, and 8, I believe, is a representation of Jesus Christ. Christ and the whole family of God were preserved there in that ark. That was a great day. The day that Moses was given the law on that mount that we can't even dare to touch. Any man so much as touch it, or a beast would be thrust through. A great day of God when he sent the Babylonian captivity upon his disobedient people. A great day when he turned the heart of Cyrus and the kings to restore the people to Jerusalem and rebuild the walls again. A great day when Jesus Christ took on human flesh. His pre-existence is well established in the scriptures, but the time came in the fullness of time that Jesus Christ came down. It was a great day, although a terrible day, when he went to the tree of that cross and laid down his precious life for our sake. It was a great day when he was raised from the dead. I can find you scripture to support that Christ raised himself, that God the Father raised him, and that the Spirit raised him, and there's no contradiction in any
Absolutely
of those things.
Not. Correct.
A great day when he ascended back up to heaven and is seated there on the right hand of God, making intercession for even the furthest out case that comes to him. And no man can come to him except the Father which sent me draw him. There's going to be another great day. And this will be the day. Zephaniah closes out the third chapter there, that there's no sin to be found. What day will that be? Well, in Micah it says, get up and go, this land is not your rest. So if this land is not our rest, and there yet remaineth the rest, we have to contemplate where that rest is. John says he wasn't that light. It makes us think, well, who is the light? The one who will be the light of that world. A great day. Oh, my people, when I have opened your graves and raised you from the dead, then you will know that I am God. That will be a great day. That will be a very great day.
Amen.
I think of that day that is to come. Some say, well, our judgment's already been taken, but it has been taken by Jesus Christ, but it hadn't been publicly announced, at least not as loud as I want to hear it.
That's exactly right.
Just like the jury goes back, they make a decision, but the lawyers and the litigants are sitting there perplexed until it's announced in open court.
Right.
Proverbs, 4th chapter. Enter not into the path of the wicked, and go not in the way of evil men. Avoid it, pass not by it, turn from it and pass away. For they sleep not, except they have done mischief, and their sleep is taken away, unless they cause some to fall. For they eat the bread of wickedness, and drink the wine of violence. But the path of the just is as the shining light that shineth more and more unto what?
Perfect day.
Unto the perfect day. May God add his blessing.
God bless you, Father. Thankful for the good tidings.
Amen. Thankful we have some good tidings to bring. God bless you.